And I want to, we'll be here in the next, for the next couple of weeks. I want to just stay here for a little while and address this issue. We have a lot of young families and we have a lot of young children in the church, and we pray regularly for the youth of our church to be saved. And it can be a fearful thing when dealing with our kids when it comes to the matter of salvation. When are they ready? How do we know they're ready? There's a problem with childhood evangelism in our country and in churches. There's a problem with childhood professions. And I'm not necessarily one who, is dogmatic about an age when a person or a child can be saved. There's some that are. I don't believe that. But I do believe that it's a problem. Childhood evangelism is a problem. And salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not a matter of age necessarily, as it is a matter of maturity and understanding. And so I want to try to help equip you parents in dealing with your own kids with this issue. It's something that needs to be taken very seriously and dealt with very carefully, because a false profession, although the Lord is gracious and the Lord is merciful and the Lord is able to work in people's lives, He did in my own, I think the danger, though, is that false professions can leave a false sense of security, and there can be real struggles and later on in life with adults even who hold on to some childhood profession, but they don't have peace in their heart that they truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have doubts and they struggle and they keep going back to this childhood profession. Of course, I must be saved. I meant it back then, but it shouldn't be that way. It doesn't need to be that way. And if we will trust the Lord and we will apply Bible principles, we can be wise, we can be discerning, and we can be very helpful in leading our kids in the way that they should go, and let the Lord be the one who brings about real heart repentance toward God and so on. Okay, so this is the whole premise, the whole reason for this study, this series. And last time I told you that there are some things that we need to expect when we're dealing with our kids. There's some things we need to examine when we're dealing with our kids, and there's certainly things we need to express to them. And we covered things that we need to expect last time, and we said that we should expect a period of development. There's a time in their life when they're just too young. They don't understand. They're not going to understand. It's a period of development where we're teaching, training, giving the Word of God. But there's also going to come a point in time where there's a point of discernment, where the truth of God begins to open up their understanding, and they begin to understand. And they're accountable to God for truth that they understand. When is that period of time? When is that point? Well, we don't necessarily know, and it's going to be different for each individual, but God knows. And so as parents, we want to, number one, we don't want to rush it. We don't want to pressure them in our desire for our children to be saved. There are, I can tell you probably countless instances where I've read or heard, just in my own extended family probably, I've read or heard other cases where, someone says like, oh, praise God, my Johnny got saved and he's 5 years old. And I don't, it's God's business, okay? But just from practical experience, just from some common sense, just from some observation, it's highly unlikely. In fact, it's a lot less likely than it was 50 years ago or 60 years ago or more. Because of our culture and because of what kids are exposed to, and because of just the way things are in our in Christian circles and lives and so on, it's highly unlikely. And I don't say that to be mean. I don't say it to be critical. I say it as just matter of fact. And so my point is that can create a false sense of security, and parents' great desire for their children to be saved can also extenuate circumstances or exacerbate problems, if you will. And oh, that thing is taken care of. Oh, this was such a burden on my heart. Oh, praise God. And I have no idea all of the potential struggles and issues that are going to come. And so my point in it all is not to set ages, not to do anything like that, but to tell you that we need to be equipped, and we need to treat it with care. We need to handle it with care. And so that's the whole point of it all. We're going to consider today some things we need to examine. So there's some things we needed to expect, that period of development, that training, that teaching, the instilling of God's Word. We can also expect that there's going to come a point of discernment as well. But there are some things that we need to expect as parents as we train and teach our children. Not only are there things to expect, but there's also some things we need to examine as we are training and teaching our children. Now, when a child comes and says, "Mommy, Daddy, I want to be saved," that is a good thing. That's a good thing that there is desire that's there. But there's some things that we need to examine in that child's life. If these ingredients, and I'm not talking about just children here. Whenever somebody says, I want to be saved, there are some things that need to be examined. And if these ingredients are not there, that child or that person is not ready to be saved yet. There's still some development that needs to happen and some things that need to go on. You know, there are people and children, they go through religious experiences. They make a profession. They even get baptized. They join a church. They can say all the right things. But if these things are not present in their life, they're not really going to come to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not a matter of intellect. It's not a matter of how much a person knows. It's not a matter of their IQ, how smart they are. Those things are not important at all. The important thing here is, has God been the one who's worked in this person's life? Has God been the one who's revealed things that only He can? I want to take you over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and really prove this point to you. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to His disciples here, and He asked them a question in verse 13. Look at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am?" All right? They begin to answer several things in the next couple of verses. And then He says, a little bit later on, He says, "But whom say ye that I am?" So notice this, right? Verse 13, He says, "Who do men say that I am?" Verse 14, they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now notice this, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Who was it that convinced Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? It was not a teacher. It was not flesh and blood. It was God who convinced Peter that Jesus was the Christ. How does a person come to the Lord Jesus Christ? A person doesn't come to Christ by taking a class. A flesh and blood teacher can't reveal Christ to a person. I'm not saying that we should not teach, that people should not be taught, or that we can't help people understand the Word of God. But I'm telling you, it's far more than just a teaching time, far more than me just telling somebody something and then having them repeat some prayer after me so that they can get saved. It's far more than that. Coming to Christ is God opening up somebody's eyes to something they had not seen before about themselves and about the Lord. What does salvation involve? Well, two things, and then we'll get into some things that we need to examine. But go over to John chapter 6 in verse 44, okay? John 6, 44. What does salvation involve? Well, first of all, it involves being drawn of God. In John chapter 6, in verse, we'll look at verse 44, but in John 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and the Pharisees, the religious Jews, they were all there as well. They were standing around listening to Jesus teach, and they were getting quite upset because they thought that Jesus was saying some harsh things. And so they began questioning what Jesus said. They began questioning his parentage. They said things like, well, he's just an illegitimate child. Isn't Joseph the carpenter his father? He's not anybody important at all. Who does he think he is teaching us things? They were murmuring among themselves about these things. And in the middle of that, Jesus makes this statement in verse 44. Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In the middle of all of that, Jesus makes this statement that nobody can come to the Lord Jesus Christ except the Father draw them. Now, Jesus could have taught these men all day long, and it wouldn't have done them any good. It wouldn't have made them a child of God. It wouldn't have made them right with God unless God does the work in a person's heart. Unless God draws a person, that person is not going to come to Christ. Why? Because we're all unclean and there's no man that seeks after God in our natural state. Jesus then quoted a verse in the Old Testament to prove his point, that when anyone comes to God, they have to first be taught by God. God has to reveal himself to them. Salvation is not a matter of intellect or knowing some things, but a matter of the Spirit of God dealing in a person's heart. Before salvation can take place in a person's heart, God has to reveal the truths found in his Word. And when God reveals those truths to them, listen, it's like a light just turns on in a dark room and all of a sudden things make sense. When God is the one who reveals the truth and God opens up the understanding, when God is the one who's doing the drawing, all of a sudden everything makes sense. God has to work in a person's heart to cause them to have a yearning, a desire, a wanting to be saved, a desire to know Him. That desire to know the Lord is much more than some feeble, momentary, childlike desire. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, children can want something now, and 5 minutes later, forget all about what they wanted because they're on to something else. Right? Salvation is not a momentary desire. Oh, I want to get saved. Oh, okay. How do I get saved, Daddy? Oh, you got to do this and you got to do that. Okay, pray this prayer. All right, praise the Lord, you got saved. The desire to know the Lord is much more than some fleeting, momentary, childlike desire. Listen, it's characteristic of childhood to want something now and 5 minutes later forget all about it. That's characteristic of childhood. It's not uncommon for kids who grow up in Christian homes to say, "Mom, Dad, I want to get saved. How do I get saved?" That's not uncommon. I want to get saved. Why? Because there's a number of reasons. I want to please my parents because I know I'm supposed to. I don't want to go to hell. I've heard of that. I don't want to do that. I need to get saved. Just because they say, "I want to get saved," doesn't mean that they're ready to be. It doesn't mean that God is the one who's drawing them in that moment to where they have the full understanding of what it means to be saved and why. There needs to be some time for that. We can't play the role of the Holy Spirit. God has to be the one to reveal truth. But I think that's how it's handled sometimes when it comes to spiritual things. There can be curiosity. There can be a desire that's momentary, but it's not necessarily the drawing of the Spirit of God in their life at that point. And we as parents need to discern that. So what does salvation involve? It involves being drawn of God, but secondly, it involves understanding our need so that we turn to Christ. Understanding our need so that we turn to Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 6. The Bible says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He's the one who has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When God commands this light to shine in our heart, it is for the purpose of giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God works in a person's heart, they will see their need and they will see the one who can meet that need. Salvation involves God drawing and understanding what our need is so that we turn to Christ. And God is the one who has to be the one who's shining the light. What are we looking for? What is it that we need to examine? Well, there's three things. First of all, is there evidence of conviction in their life? Secondly, if they have made a profession, then we need to examine, is there evidence of conversion in their life? And thirdly, is there evidence of continuation? There's a whole lot of people that profess Christ, but because they do not know Him, they don't continue with Him. All right, so we're going to talk about these three things. One has to do with, before they make a profession, is there evidence of conviction in their life? The other two have more to deal with when a profession is made. Is there evidence of conversion? Is there evidence of continuation? We'll only have the time to consider the first one today. The first thing that we're looking for, the first thing that we need to examine is there evidence of conviction? When a child says, "I want to get saved," what are we looking for? Is there real evidence of real conviction in their heart? That's something we're looking for in anyone, not just a child. All right? So let's break this down and look at this. Let's pray first, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd take Your word today, and Lord, You would challenge and encourage and Lord, accomplish Your will. I don't know anybody's heart today, but there may be some things that are said that are necessary for more than just equipping parents and dealing with their kids. And Lord, I pray that You would accomplish Your will in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. We spent some time there in Sunday school as well. It ought to be a verse that you're well familiar with. But the Bible says here in verse 21, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 20:21 here, Paul gives two ingredients that are necessary for salvation. The two ingredients of salvation are repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God has to start and has to begin with conviction of sin. Repentance toward God must begin with conviction of sin. Otherwise, a person has nothing that they know they need to repent of. It's got to begin with conviction of sin. And so what are we looking for? When a child says, I want to be saved, what do we look for? We have to look for evidence of conviction of sin. This is true when we're dealing with adults. It's true when we're dealing with children. There is no difference. Children do not get saved differently than adults do. The very first thing that needs to be evidenced is conviction over their sin, not just a desire to be saved. Because if there's a real desire to be saved, if it's genuine, there's also going to be accompanied with it this conviction over my sin, because this is why I need to be saved. When the Holy Spirit comes to deal with a man's heart, he will do so in a very particular way. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Look at verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. When the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in a person's heart, he's going to do so by first of all reproving. You see this? In verse 8, and when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's going to reprove an individual. The word reprove here is the same word that we use for convict. It means the same thing. It's translated as the same way. And so in other words, the Spirit of God is going to convict of sin. Have you ever been reproved? It doesn't usually feel good, does it? When you're being reproved, it doesn't feel good at all, because the blame is on you, the focus is on you, the highlight is the wrongdoing. You know, when a child is in trouble for wrongdoing, and it's real, they get pretty sober. At least they should. If they know that they are in trouble for wrongdoing, there ought to be a soberness that comes over them. We were watching AFV, America's Funniest Home Videos, not that long ago. And it's supposed to be funny, and it would be funny if it wasn't so sad. But there was this clip of this little girl who had gotten into something. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was in some sort of a cup, right? And she had gotten into this and had this cup up to her mouth, right? And she emptied the contents of it, but some of the contents were left as a ring around her mouth, around her face. Clearly evident that she was in this. And the clip was the parents asking this little girl if she had gotten into this thing. And she's like, nope, I didn't get into it. And they're kind of giggling and laughing, right? All the while, there's this ring of evidence around her face that she has no idea. They ask her another question, and she's like, I didn't do it. I don't know how that happened. I mean, she is lying right through her teeth, and the parents are laughing at this. And I looked over, and I was like, I looked over at Cara, and I was like kind of rolling my eyes, but I looked at Jovi, and I said, Jovi, what would happen if she lived in our house right now? And all of a sudden, Jovi's like, whoo. I'm like, she's like, she'd get a spanking. And I'm like, she would get such a spanking because she's telling a lie. And it's evident that she's telling a lie. And lying is wrong. Lying is a sin. And Jovi's like, but that's not me, Dad. When a child is being reproved for wrongdoing and they're eyeball to eyeball with Dad, and they know it's serious, they get pretty sober and they're like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I better shut up and pay attention and listen. And I say that to say this, that's exactly what the Spirit of God does when He deals with a person's heart about their sin and their offense toward God. He reproves of sin. And when the Spirit reproves, He's working to bring us to a place where we admit our sin, where we agree with God about our sin. This is critical when we're dealing with our children. We're looking for evidence of real conviction of sin. The Spirit of God is reproving of sin to work to bring us to a place of admitting our sin and agreeing with God about it. A child under conviction of the Spirit of God will know that they are sinners. Not because of some words that they learned in Sunday school, not because of some words that they heard all of their life, they will know specifically that I am a sinner. I am wrong before God. Now, if a child comes and says, I want to get saved, I would ask this question. Why do you think you need to get saved? If they say, well, because I'm a sinner, I would say, why do you think you're a sinner? What makes you think that? And I would look for a heart that admits that they are selfish. And they say, because I'm selfish and I don't treat my siblings right, I would look for a heart that says, because I tell lies, I'm a liar, I've lied to you. I would look for a heart that says, I'm disobedient. When you aren't looking, I do things that you tell me not to do. I'm proud. I'm selfish. I'm disrespectful. And all of those things, I would look for a heart that is convicted over the wrongdoing in their life that they know specifically is wrong. When a child is under conviction, they will recognize that fact and they will be broken about it. When the Spirit of God is the one who is reproving, they'll be broken about it. They won't be treating it like, oh, okay, I need to get saved. All right, good, let's go. Can I go get saved now? Okay, let's pray this prayer. Yay, I'm saved. That's not what the heart attitude is going to be when a person is broken over their sin, when they understand their sin. Sure, there's joy when a person truly gets saved because the burden of sin is lifted. But why do they need to be saved? Because I know I'm wrong and I'm in trouble. I've had parents bring children to me and tell me their child was ready to get saved. This happened. But as I question the child about sin and what it means to be saved, I can tell right away that they're not ready yet. They've learned to say the right words, but they don't see themselves and feel the burden and the weight of their wrongdoing. Just because a child has been in Sunday school enough to realize in their head that they're a sinner doesn't mean that they're under conviction. There's a big difference between saying you've done some things wrong and true conviction of sin, which shows me that I am dirty and rotten and no good through and through. There's a difference. The Holy Spirit of God is going to reprove. God is the one who needs to open up the eyes. And He's going to do that by dealing with a person's sin. So we need to be discerning. Is there evidence of conviction of sin? Secondly, the Spirit of God says in this passage here that He will convict of the righteousness of Christ. Convict of the righteousness of Christ. It involves understanding who Jesus is. that Jesus Christ is the only righteous one in God's eyes, that I am not good, only Jesus Christ is, that only He is able to save. Yes, He's the Savior, but more importantly, He is my Savior. This is something they need to understand about themselves. He's the one who died to take my place, my punishment, for my own sin. They need to fully understand this in order to be able to put their faith in Him. It is repentance toward God and faith toward Christ. A child needs to understand this about Christ in order to put their faith in Him. It also involves the understanding that there is a great distance between myself and Jesus Christ. A child needs to understand this too. There's a great distance between myself and Jesus Christ. This is humility of heart. You remember in Luke chapter 5, the story of Peter, how he was fishing. He fished all night and he caught nothing. And Jesus comes along and he tells him to cast his net on the other side. And Peter's like, okay, I'll do it. And when he does, he caught so many fish that the net broke. You remember that? You remember what Peter realized and said after that event? All of a sudden, Peter realizes that he is in the presence of somebody who is far more than just a normal man. He turns to Jesus and he falls down on his face and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." His heart attitude was, realized that he was sinful, and he realized how holy Jesus was, and he realized that he didn't deserve to be near Jesus. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." When a child is ready to come to Christ, listen, the conviction of their sin grips their heart. They understand the holiness of Christ, at least to some degree, but they understand it by understanding how undeserving they are that Jesus Christ would save them. And we need to examine this to see if it's there in their life. Thirdly, the text here says that the Spirit of God is going to convict of judgment to come. He's going to convict of sin and the righteousness of Christ, but also judgment. Now, some might object to that and say, you shouldn't talk about hell to kids. You shouldn't talk about the horrors of the lake of fire to kids. You shouldn't scare them. Some people will object and say you shouldn't scare them. But understand this. We try to teach our children that there are consequences for actions, do we not? Why do we try to teach our children that there are consequences for their actions? That they can't just do whatever they want to do without having to pay the price. Why do we do that? Because if we don't, they're going to end up in jail probably, right? Or worse. We try to teach our children that there are consequences for their actions, but the consequences for rejecting the Lord's salvation is eternal judgment. And if the Spirit of God is going to open up a person's understanding, he's also going to open up their understanding about judgment to come. What's the point? Well, when a person understands that they're a sinner and they deserve the judgment of God, that Christ is my only hope, if I don't repent and turn to Him, I'm going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Listen, that ought to shake somebody up. It ought to, because it's that serious. And the point is this, there needs to be evidence of conviction. Why? Because conviction is God's tool to produce an understanding and hatred of sin in a person's own life. My sin. And conviction is God's tool to bring about that understanding that I'm the one who's wrong. It is my fault. I deserve judgment. And no young person, no adult will ever legitimately come to Christ and truly get saved without an understanding and hatred for their own sin. That's why the door-to-door evangelism that some people use is so, I think Pastor Humphrey used the word abominable. You've seen the illustration in the video where this verse says this and this verse says that. Do you agree with that? Oh, yeah, I agree with that. Okay, then you can get saved. Pray this prayer. Repeat after me. And where is the conviction over their sin? Where is the conviction that they've offended God? Where is the weight and the burden over their sin that I deserve judgment from God and I need to flee from the wrath to come? Where is it? The Spirit of God is going to reprove of sin. He's going to convict of the righteousness of Christ, and he's going to convict of the fact that there are real consequences. And I need to turn to the Savior. Conviction is God's tool. And no person will ever legitimately come to Christ and truly be saved without an understanding of their offense toward God because of their sin. If a person loves their sin and has no intention of turning from it, they cannot be saved. But when real conviction comes, it produces a dislike and a hatred of it in my life while simultaneously creating a desire to be free from it. That's real conviction. Let me just point out a couple passages to help us understand how conviction comes. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. How is it that we can help our children and teach our children and then be able to trust that real conviction will come? Well, we need to teach the Word of God. We need to keep teaching it. But specifically, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible tells us here that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, what I gather from this is that we find the definition of what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. All right? And so we'll look at another passage of Scripture here in just a minute. But in order for us to understand what sin is, we also need to understand what is the law that we're transgressing or that we're breaking. Okay? Because sin is the transgression of the law, the breaking of the law. In other words, when we break the law, God's law, that is sin. So we need to be teaching the law to our children. Otherwise, they will not understand their sinfulness before God. What do we teach them? We teach them, you know what? Don't tell lies. Don't let them get away with telling lies. When a child tells a lie and they're caught in it, it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be punished. So we teach them there's consequences for telling lies. But we also need to teach them that this is sin. This is breaking God's law. God said, thou shalt not tell lies. That's a paraphrase, but that's what it means. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? How do we teach them the law of God? In practical things like this, it's natural for them to want to lie to get out of trouble. But when a child tells a lie, it shouldn't be dealt with like, oh, okay, that's a little white lie. There's no such thing. And we were always death in our family when our kids told lies and we caught them in it. You don't lie to me. You don't tell me lies. For two reasons. Number one, I needed to teach them that this is serious. It's serious with God. But number two, I can never trust them. I can never trust them. And so we were always death with this. You do not tell lies. And telling a lie had a harsh consequence to it. You know, we teach them, don't steal. Don't take things that don't belong to you. That was your brother's. Why did you take that? It doesn't belong to you. You have no right to that. That's the same thing as stealing. God says, thou shalt not steal. That's a law of God. And when we break the law of God, it's a sin. We need to teach the law to our children. Don't covet. Don't always be wishing for whatever your friends have over there. Oh, I wish I had that bike. Oh, man, I wish I had this. Or I wish I had that, you know, PlayStation or whatever it is. Always coveting what somebody else has. That's breaking God's law. We need to teach them that. Honor your parents. This is a big one. When little Johnny lips off to mom, that's being disrespectful and breaking God's law. Instead of just saying, hey, stop that, you're being disrespectful. You need to deal with it. And deal with it in a way that's more than just sort of a punishment, but a teaching manner. Listen, when you are disrespectful and you're not honoring your mother, Johnny, this breaks God's law. It's sin, and God hates it. What's the point I'm trying to make here? Listen, the law teaches them that they are sinful before God. The law teaches them that they can never measure up to God's standard of holiness. Now look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And look at verse 7. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. The Apostle Paul says there was a time in his life when he considered himself to be good. He was alive without the law once. You know what? In fact, Paul memorized the law. He studied the law. He thought he was keeping the law. He thought that he was doing good. But when the law was exposed to him for really what it was, all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul realized that he could not measure up to the holiness of God. On the road to Damascus, that law came in power in his life. And when it did, he realized his own sin. He saw himself as God saw him. He realized he was in trouble. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His whole attitude changed. That's the job of the law, friends, is to show us our sin. God intends for the law to be used. We need to teach that to our children. Otherwise, they won't begin to see their own unrighteousness. And we as parents, listen, we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit by teaching our kids the law. They need to learn to see how God sees them as transgressors. We can do a lot of teaching, humanly speaking, but the Holy Spirit of God has to bring that understanding into their life. And so we just keep teaching, and we keep teaching, and we keep teaching, and we trust that the Spirit of God is the one who will bring that understanding. We're going to close up here in just a minute, but I want you to listen to this quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He tells of a minister who's preaching on salvation was wrong. And then he talks about his own life. According to his theory, to pray was a very easy thing. To make yourself a new heart was a thing of a few instances and could be done at almost any time. So he's talking about this one who taught, who preached, and Charles Spurgeon is saying, according to his theory, to pray was a very easy thing. To make yourself a new heart was a thing of a few instances. It could be done at almost any time. And I really thought I could turn to Christ when I pleased. But when the Lord gave my soul its first shaking and conviction, I soon knew better. For 5 years, as a child, there was nothing before my eyes but my guilt. I was guilty
Wherever I went, the law had a demand upon my thoughts, upon my words, upon my rising, upon my resting. What I did and what I did not do all came under the cognizance of the law of God. I seemed as if I was a sinner and nothing else but a sinner. Was there ever a bond slave who had more bitterness of soul than I had? 5 years of captivity in the dungeons of the law until my youth seemed as it would turn into premature old age. Little did I know the precious blood which could put my sin away and drown them in the depths forever. But I did know this, that I could not remain as I was, that I could not rest happily unless I became something different, something better, something purer than I was. How my spirit cried to God with groanings. I say without any exaggerations, groanings that could not be uttered. I tried a long time to improve myself, but I never did make much of it. I found I had a devil within me when I began, and I had 10 devils when I left off. Instead of becoming better, I became worse. Then I labored to believe. This is a strange way of putting it, but so it was. When I wished to believe, I found I could not. It seemed to me the way to heaven by Christ's righteousness was as difficult as my own, and that I could as soon get to heaven by Sinai as by Calvary. I could do nothing. I could neither repent nor believe. I fainted with despair, feeling as if I must be lost, despite the gospel being ever driven from Jehovah's presence, even though Christ had died. These were the words of Charles Spurgeon as a young person. You contrast that with today's child evangelism approach. Well, you're a sinner. Do you believe that? Well, yeah, I believe that. Do you believe Jesus died for you? Yes, I believe that. Will you pray a prayer then? I'll pray. Praise the Lord, now you're saved. Everything's going to be okay now that you're saved. Listen, that approach and the approach of many today is far different than what the Bible teaches. So let me summarize basically what Spurgeon is saying here. Before he understood what his sin was, he thought he could get saved whenever he wanted to. That's not the Lord drawing him. He thought of salvation as being a simple thing, and it is simple. But then he read God's law, and he understood what a sinner he was. For a period of 5 years, he said he was in the dungeon of the law. Guilt was all he felt. He found he couldn't get saved. And he was in great bitterness of soul for those 5 years. The story goes on to say that finally the light of God flooded in on his soul on April 16th. The story goes on to say that he went to a little chapel and he sat in the very back row of this chapel. The preacher didn't show up that day because there was a big snowstorm. And so a deacon got up and read from the scriptures. He read out of Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22 that says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." The story goes on to say that as he preached on that text, he pointed right at Spurgeon and he cried, "Young man, look to Christ and believe." And he said it was at that moment that he broke. And in that moment, he cried out to God for real salvation, in anguish of soul over his sin, and he was saved. Listen, when we're dealing with children about the need of salvation, we need to be sure that they not only readily admit their sinfulness, but that they see it. They grasp it. They understand it, that it's more than just words that they've been taught in Sunday school. Has God been the one who's really done a work in their heart?
And do they evidence real conviction in their life? If a child comes to Christ, listen, we do not expect any less of them than what we would expect from an adult. They need to understand it, that they're sinners and they're guilty and they deserve God's judgment because they've broken God's law and they can never measure up. Listen, that real conviction is going to weigh heavy on them. They're going to be sober. It's not going to be treated with a light, flippant thing. So, what do we need to expect? Well, what do we need to examine? We need to examine whether or not there's real conviction, evidence of conviction in their heart. Next time we're going to talk about, is there evidence of conversion? If there is a profession of faith that's made, how do we know if they've been saved? And maybe this applies or will apply more to even adults or people who've made professions before, but what do we look for? Is there evidence of conversion? Is there a real change that's happened in their life? Because even though a child isn't living a life full of wicked sin out in the world, there's still going to be a change in them. And we can see that. And then thirdly, we'll look, is there evidence of continuation? And what does that mean? Well, they're not going to depart from it. And so these are things that we need to look for and examine, and all the while ask the Lord to help us. Amen. Discernment from the Lord to help us and give us His grace in dealing with our kids. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word, for its clarity. Lord, for the fact that salvation is simple. It's repentance toward God. It's faith toward Christ. But those things need to be understood. And Lord, I pray that You would equip us, Lord, that You'd help us, Lord, that we would pray for our kids, for Your work in their life. And Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself. Open their understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.